You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
Listen, we're gonna hit kind of a big, deep topic today. Today, I've been tasked to talk to y'all about God's holiness, about the holiness of God, and how God's holiness brings us security. How God being holy gives you security. And I'm excited to talk about this today, but before we do that, I want to talk to you about my driving before we get started, okay? So I don't know about you, but I like to drive. Like, I'm the one in the family that drives the most. I enjoy driving, whether it's road trips. I like to go to new cities, and maybe I'm just different. I like to go to a busy city and just figure it out. I like to get lost. Some of y'all are shaking your head like, no way, and you're judging me, and I don't like it right now, okay? I don't like it, but I like to get into a congested city, get lost, figure it out myself, tell Siri to shut her mouth, and I'm going to figure this out myself, okay? I like doing that. Now, I drive probably 99% of the time when our family goes anywhere. Now, this is not a statement about my wife's driving at all, okay? Recorded, not a statement about my wife. I heard some mm-hmms in the crowd. No, it is a statement about my inability to be a good passenger. I'm a bad passenger, y'all. I have to pre-apologize before we go anywhere. If I'm riding shotgun, I'm going to make noises. You know that handle on the door over the window? I'm going to kung fu grip that mug till all my knuckles pop, and I'm gonna push a hole through the floorboard trying to fake brake the car. It's bad for my marriage for me to be a passenger. My wife's a great driver. I'm a terrible passenger. But when I realized something about my driving this past week as I'm preparing for today, it seems that my work week driving and my weekend driving are different. Like my work week driving, I'm just trying to get from point A to point B as fast as possible. I'm not really, maybe I'm listening to some music. I'm not really paying attention. I just know I got to get to the office. I got to get to the school to pick my kids up. It's really all about the destination. You know what I'm saying? But on the weekend, something changes, doesn't it? Like, my driving just slows down a little bit. I'm not as concerned as much about how soon I get there. I'm more able to just enjoy the process of getting there. And I think that this is the way that we approach holiness in our lives. I think that many of us just see God's holiness or our personal holiness as a destination to get to as fast as possible. And what that does is it removes the time it takes for us to actually enjoy the process of holiness. You see, pastor and author A.W. Tozer, he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy in 1961. In his book, he said that the modern Christian is far too busy to consider God's holiness. That the church fathers have written hundreds and hundreds of pages on the holiness of God, but those will do nothing more than fill the mantles of the modern Christian's library. And so what he did was he wrote a book in 1961 to address God's holiness pastorally so that we would take the time to read it and enjoy God's holiness. But I just don't think that Pastor Tozer would have been able to understand how much our Christian lives would have sped up since 1961. Life has not slowed down since 1961, has it? 60 years later, we're living faster than we've ever lived before. Tozer couldn't have imagined it. And if Christians didn't have time then for the holiness of God, we certainly don't have time now for the holiness of God. We need a word today to help us understand who God is and why he's deserving of our worship. What I want to do is I want to invite you to power down from your weekday driving today, okay? I want to invite you into a weekend drive through the holiness of God. Hey, touch your neighbor, say, slow down. Touch your other neighbor, say, you're going too fast. Yeah, that's right, because you... And it hit you different, didn't it? It hits you different. Yes, yeah, Pastor, I'm going too fast. I need to slow. We need to collectively today slow down and get our eyes on the holiness of God. In his book called The Pursuit of God, Tozer says this. He says that God never hurries. He says there are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirit and relax our nerves. God is not in a rush this morning, y'all. He wants you to enjoy the drive with him. He wants you to see the scenery and relax a little bit. I want to invite you to slow down your mind and your heart this morning as we consider maybe the greatest thought that you can actually think on. Our God is holy. Leviticus 19, 1 through 8 says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. Say holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Say holy.
Holy.
Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metals. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after. Anything left over will be burned up on the third day in fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats of it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. We got to see today that God's holiness brings us security. But what is God's holiness? What does it mean for God to be holy? The first thing we see today that I want us to gaze on today is that God is different and better. God's holiness means that he is different and better. So far, we've been going through the Bible this year, and so far, we've seen God display his glory in a multitude of ways. We see him show his glory at the miracle of creation. Where he creates everything that exists through a spoken word. The amazing thing that we see about God is that he's wholly different than everything he creates. You see, God existed outside of creation. He wasn't created, but he is the creator. He's transcendent. And he's always existed. Unlike you and me, who began at a certain point and will have an ending point, God has never started and will never end. This God is different, isn't he? He shows his miracles, his holiness through the plagues that he puts forth to bring his people out of captivity. You see, he states a command, and when it is ignored, he brings about terrible calamity, displaying his power and his holiness. He's not some worldly leader to be trifled with. He's different. He's holy. He shows us his miracles in the parting of the Red Sea, showing us that earthly barriers mean nothing to a holy God. If a sea stands in front of you, he'll part it and get that mess out of your way because he's different and better. This God is holy. He's not like us. He shows us his holiness through leading the people of God through the wilderness by day as a pillar of smoke and by night as a pillar of fire. This God is different. He's holy. He shows us his holiness at Mount Zion. When Moses goes up the mountain and he meets God in a burning what? In a burning bush. There's a fire in a bush, but this fire is even different. You and I know that to build a fire, you got to throw wood on it. It needs oxygen. It needs some different things to birth this fire and for the fire to live. But something was different about this fire, wasn't it? The fire existed on the bush, but didn't consume the bush, because the fire of God is existent all unto itself. God doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist, because this God is different and he's better. Even as a fire, he's a different and better fire that doesn't need you to feed it like you and I need to be fed, because this God is holy and he displays it through his miracles. One thing that would be clear to the people of Israel in this text is that this God was not like them. He was not like the Pharaoh they had been freed from. He was not like anything or anyone who had ever been created. This God was different. This God was holy. I was walking through the athletic complex at Southern Illinois University in Edwardsville. It's my alma mater. I went to undergrad. And I saw some students getting together in the lobby of the athletic center. And they were standing in front of the big screen television in the lobby. Now, this is back in the day when you had to be doing something to have a big screen television. Like, big screen televisions were about 12 foot tall, 4 foot deep. They were about 5,000 pounds, big boxes, projection, big screen televisions. And out of curiosity, I went over to the TV to figure out what all the commotion was about. And when I get there, I see the ESPN, this is about 2002, ESPN is playing every Chicago Bulls final series back to back. All six of their championship series. And there's dozens of college students gathered around the television watching games from 10 years ago, like it was happening right then. You see, there was something different about Michael Jordan playing basketball, wasn't there? It's to where there's fans out today that will fight you if you disrespect his airness. You know what I'm saying? Because Michael Jordan was, for many people, the GOAT. There was something different about the way he played. Michael Jordan, listen, y'all, would jump before anybody else. Everybody else would jump, and he would wait in the air for all of them to come back down, and he would jelly roll that thing in the, right? He would do this thing where he would palm the ball with one hand and go this way, and the defender runs after, and he jerks it back. Like, nothing over there, big fella. Okay? He would do different things. And it got to a place, and still is in a place, where people talk about Michael Jordan, his airness during this time, and they say things like, he was godlike. He was different. And he was better than every player that they had ever seen before. And there was something different about him. It made him godlike. But here I was, watching 10-year-old basketball games in 2002, 6 months away from when Michael Jordan would officially retire from the NBA forever. Gone were the 50-point games. He's going about 15 points a game. The ligaments was gone in his knees. The levitation was gone from the air. And he would retire soon thereafter. You see, he was godlike, but he wasn't really like God. And while many have been called godlike, no one is like our God. Because I know they don't show you this in the Michael Jordan highlights, but he had a bad game, hadn't he?
He did.
Our God, never a bad game. Never a down year. We heard today, never suffered a loss. Never failed. And he will never retire. Come on, somebody. Moses says it this way. He says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Say holy.
Holy.
Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Isaiah says it like this, for since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. You see, our God is holy, y'all. He's not like you and me. He's different. He's better. He shows it in his power, his authority, his decrees, but he also shows it to us in his morality. Our God is different, y'all. He's got different morals than you and me. He shows us this when he delivers the law to Adam and Eve. He tells them, say, see all these trees over here? Don't eat that one. Who gets to deliver the law except the one who created it? See, his morality is different. His view is different. He's the law giver. And we are to follow it. He shows us his different morality through the covenant that he made with Abraham. When he tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be faithful to you even when you are unfaithful to me. We're not like that. We want eye for an eye. We like that scripture. But God says, I'm different than you in my morality. Our God is wholly separate from sin. He's completely different than anyone you've ever known. Our God is without error and without flaw. He shows us this when he delivers his law, page after page of laws to Israel. What he's saying is, hey, I'm perfect, and if you want to engage with me, you're going to have to act a certain way. Because listen, our God's separateness from sin, his perfection means that he can't be in relationship with those who are in relationship with sin. If you got something going on with sin, you can't have something going on with God. And he says, hey, here's the law for you to follow. And so you know how to interact with a perfect God. Isaiah tells us this in his vision of God, Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. Isaiah says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. Two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This God is different, y'all. This God is better. This God is holy. And when Isaiah sees him high and lifted up, Isaiah says, I'm not like him. I'm wicked. He is perfect. We see a distinction between God the Creator and his creation. The idea that God is holy means that he is set apart, that he's sanctified, the scriptures would call it. Not just in his power and his transcendence, but in his morality, he is completely sinless. He only does, listen to this, because y'all accuse God sometimes, don't we? We accuse God of doing wrong, but God only ever does what's good, right, and perfect because he's holy. He can't do wrong. Numbers 23 and 19 says it like this, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? No. Has he ever promised and not carried through? No. Because this God is holy. He's different. I remember going over to my grandmother's house growing up. We had Sunday dinners at grandma's house. And we used to go over there, and when the whole family would come over and the cousins would get together, we had an amazing time. We would fight over different stuff. When the cousins were together, it was a whole unholy mess at grandma's house. I remember chasing each other around the pool table in the basement. The basement had that green carpet. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The olive green carpet. And we chased each other. Wood paneling, praise God. And at one point, I remember I stole my cousin's candy, and he pushed me, and my rear end went straight through the wood paneling. Like, I thought, oh, Lord, deliver me in this moment. But there was this amazing thing. When the family got together, we would have dinner, and we would sit at the kids' table. Like, the cousins all sat at the kids' table together. And when we would get our food, we always had fried chicken. And, you know, you grew up in church, you got to get some fried chicken in your life. But when you're a kid, you dip it in ketchup. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, God. Oh, I got a ketchup testimony on the front row. But we got these plates. They were plastic plates, right? And they had different squares in them. So you could put the ketchup over here and the mac and cheese over here and the chicken over here. Because when you're young, you don't like your food to touch. Some of y'all have carried that burden with you. But those who have seen the Lord high and lifted up, you want your food in community, amen? You're saying, hey, there's levels to this. I level my food up. I just dig down and see what I can, you know, it's levels. Help me. Okay, I'm gonna keep going. But sometimes those plates, you know, those plastic plates, sometimes when you would, you reheat some spaghetti in those, and they would forever be joined with that tomato sauce. The tomato sauce never leaves that plastic after that. And these plates were, they were common, right? We use them all the time. They went on the kids' table with the little kids because they're nasty. And so, but if you went around, listen, I can see it now. If you went around the corner from the dining room in my grandmother's house, there was another room that had this wooden and glass case in it. And this piece of furniture, it plugged in, y'all. And you could flick a switch and lights came on, right? All the shelves were glass, mirrors everywhere. And what do you think was in this case? Family memories. No. Pictures of the grandkids. No. Dishes. It was dishes in this case. And my grandmother would send in proofs of purchase from some magazine year after year to get the next set of plates delivered to her. But these plates were different, weren't they? You couldn't bring them out and microwave some spaghetti on them. They had gold leaf on the sides. You burn the house down. They were set apart. You brought them out one time a year for Christmas. And then you washed them by hand. And then you dried them by hand. And then you carefully put them back. And when you stack them, you put paper between those mugs. Because these plates are different and better. These were the holy plates. This is what it means for God to be holy. He's not for common use. We got to view him. He's worthy of our worship because this God is perfect. He's not like you and me. The beautiful thing about this picture of God being holy is in the middle of it, he shows us that he has a desire to have a relationship with us. God desires a relationship with his people. This holy God, this God who is big and righteous, perfect and powerful, he speaks to his people. He don't just create and move. He doesn't just perform miracles and perform wonders. He communicates. He tells them, hey, be holy like I am. And in his desire to connect with his people relationally, he tells them how a sinful people need to operate with a sinless, holy God. And he gives them the law. And he repeats some of it here in verses 3-4. He says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols. Why would you worship anything less than this holy God? Don't make idols and gods for yourself. I am the Lord your God. See, God tells us his desire to connect with us, but he does it in a way that doesn't reduce his holiness. You see, you've been in some relationships where you've shrunk yourself to be with a person, haven't you? You have made yourself less, or you have done things that you previously would not have done just to be in a relationship with that person. This is not how our holy God acts towards us. He says, I want a relationship with you, but you're going to have to adjust some things if you want to be in this relationship with me. I'm perfect. Here's my perfect law to help you understand what it looks like to have a relationship with you. But he knows we can't be him. He says, be holy like me, knowing they're not going to get it right. So what does he do? He realized that a sacrifice is needed. You see, part of God's holiness means that when we are unholy or when we sin against a perfect God, it creates division in relationship between us and him. Y'all understand this in relationships. Somebody sins against you, it creates distance. The same is true about God and us, only you aren't perfect when you're sinned against, and God is. So the distance is that much greater. And what happens is when we break God's law, there is a payment or a penalty that has to happen because of that lawlessness. Now, if somebody kills somebody, in our culture, there should be a penalty for that as well, right? When a judge, just for no reason at all, reduces a sentence for someone who's committed murder, we don't say that's a righteous judge. We say that's a bad judge. Because sin, lawlessness, should be paid for. And God's holiness will not be reduced because of our sinfulness. So what God says is, hey, I want a relationship with you. I want you to know me. I want to work in your life. So I'm going to institute a system by which when you mess up, There's a sacrifice. There's something, a lamb or a dove. There's a process by which you can be cleansed because something else has paid the penalty for your lawlessness. And so God institutes the sacrificial system and tells them here, hey, when you sacrifice a peace offering, do it like this so I can accept it so we can have relationship together. See, God's different than us, but he desires a relationship, and that leaves a distance that has to be sacrificed so that distance will be closed. The law showed the perfection that was required by God, and the sacrificial system was there for when we couldn't be perfect. And this is how the relationship between us and God would continue for generation to generation. A perfect law, a sacrificial system, and back and forth over and over and over until God would reveal his holiness in a new way. He would send Jesus, the person of God, in the flesh to step into human history. And in the same way that God shows us that he is different and better, Jesus also shows us that he is different and better. He shows us through miracles just like God did. Jesus, what's he do? He feeds thousands, showing that he's different, he's powerful, he's holy. He raises the dead to life. He restores sight to the blind. He causes the lame to get up and walk. Jesus is different than anybody they'd ever seen before. And this Jesus, he teaches in a different way. He teaches with real authority as such from heaven. Mark 1, listen, you may have a hard time seeing Jesus' holiness. And folks may have a hard time seeing Jesus as holy. Let me give you a testimony from somebody, not a prophet, not a priest, not a king. Let me tell you this, Mark 1 and 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately Jesus began teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, the people were, as he taught from them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, the demons know. They know Jesus is holy. We got a hard time figuring it out sometimes. We got a hard time seeing that Jesus is worthy of our worship, but the demons know. I recently had an argument with a friend, back to this Michael Jordan thing. I know you've been hanging on the edge of your seat about Michael Jordan. And I was talking about modern ball players as compared to Jordan. And I said, hey, one of the things about Michael Jordan was we didn't have social media back then. So there was this mystery to his greatness, wasn't there? You see him every once in a while, Ahmad Rashad would do a little interview with him, or he'd come out for some news reporters. But we didn't know every single thing about his life, and it brought mystery to how great he was. And so it added to his God-likeness. But nowadays, I know what LeBron had for lunch yesterday. You know what I'm saying? I know every Tuesday he's going to have some tacos. LeBron's got Taco Tuesday. So listen, I have tacos on Tuesday too. I'm kind of like LeBron. You know what I'm saying? I can buy the shoes. I can eat tacos. Like, we're kind of, me and LeBron are homies, right? Like, I know too much about these ball players to be mystified by their greatness anymore. And so what do? We critique them more than ever before. This is not true with Jesus. You see, Jesus gives us an up-close view of a holy God. And instead of making him less holy, he makes him almost more holy. Because listen to this. This Jesus, he goes through all these things. He secures our relationship with God. He endures every temptation that we've endured. He endures every pain that we've endured. He was rejected by people that he loved. He was hated by people that he wanted to help and heal. And he did this and never did one thing to bring dishonor to God. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is holy. And because he's holy, he's the one that secures our relationship with God. Listen, you know why? Because God had just delivered this perfect law to a bunch of imperfect people. But here God, Emmanuel, Jesus, comes and steps on the scene and submits to God and follows the law perfectly. He never disobeys. He never lies. He never makes one mistake or commits one sin. And so he secures this relationship that we can have with God by providing perfection for our imperfection. Romans 8:1 says this. It says, there is therefore, y'all know this one, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in him. This perfect law that God has given you that you will never meet was fulfilled by Jesus. And the reason why he secures our relationship with God is because there was a sacrifice that was needed, but because of Jesus, the sacrifice is done. You see, the distance that existed between a holy God and an imperfect people, it didn't narrow as time went on. It just increased. Sin increased. People increased. The sacrificial system could never fully wipe away our sin, could never secure our relationship with God once and for all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus secures our relationship with God by satisfying the sacrificial system by offering himself on the cross for you and for me. Our relationship with God is secure. You don't have to sacrifice anymore. It's been done. So the question then has to be, okay, well then, how do I become holy, Pastor? This is great. I'm excited about what God's, but how do I become holy then? I get you. I want to be holy. Help me grow in holiness. Well, the first thing you got to do to become holy is trust in the Holy One. Jesus alone is holy. He's different. He's better than you, me, or anybody you've known. He is God in the flesh. And the first step to holiness is to trust in the Holy One, to give your life to the one who gave his life for you. It's the great exchange, C.S. Lewis calls it. My brokenness for his wholeness. My imperfection for his perfection. My sin for his salvation. This is what God does through a relationship with Jesus. Here's this cool thing about holiness, though. Holiness exists in this realm called the already but not yet. That when you have a relationship with Jesus, you are at the same time already holy. Ephesians 1 tells us that when you place your faith in Jesus, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit that secures you until you reach heaven. So in one moment, Jesus makes you holy, but you are also not yet holy. Because while you are, in God's eyes, justified and holy because of what Jesus has done, you can look at your life and say, that's not really holy about me. So the power of sin has been defeated in your life because of Jesus. But the presence of sin still exists. It's the same thing about holiness. You are holy, but you're not yet holy. And the process of becoming holy is called sanctification. And the beautiful thing about sanctification is it lasts the rest of your life. You never graduate from it. You never arrive. So if you see some Christian acting sadity and acting like they're just too good, you have to realize, hey, you're still in process too. Nobody here is better than anybody else. The process of sanctification just wants to help me become better tomorrow than I was today and better in 6 months than I was 6 months ago. It's me versus me. I want you to win too. I want to be sanctified just like I want you to be sanctified. There's a process to this. What are the parts of the process? I wish I had new information to give you. I wish I had something cute and interesting to give you. Here's what it means to be sanctified. In the same way that God is calling you today to slow down, y'all been driving too fast. He wants you to focus on his holiness. He just says, hey, just spend time with me. Holiness is not, because some of y'all, listen, okay, let me tell you how. Spend time in God's word. Spend time with God in prayer. Tell him your fears, your hopes, your anxieties. Spend time with God in worship. Let the truth of God be sung over you. Spend time with God in community. You need some holy people around you. Some people who can point you to holiness. So word, prayer, worship, community. Okay, so make your list. And some of y'all are thinking, Pastor, you're not going to believe it next week. I'm going to walk in here, I'm going to be so holy. I'm going to do this whole checklist. I'm going to come in like Moses. My face is going to be radiating with the presence of God next week. That's how holy I'm about to get. You're going to be so impressed. You missed it. You missed it. God gives his law and institutes the sacrificial system. All of that just to say, I just want to know you. I want a relationship with you. I don't want you to run the race just to get the checklist done. I want you, hey, slow down and spend time with me. I'm going to tell it to you like this because I think that it'll help us get to where we need to get to. I spent the first 20 years of my life as a hillbilly. I spent the last 15 years of my life living in the hood. It's the same kind of people, same folks. One's big tires, one's big rims. It's the same people, okay? It's the same people. That's all it is. I won't go deeper into that. I got bars on that whole comparison. Anyway, my first car was a 1991 Ford F-150, okay? Cherry red, dual exhaust. Yeah, some the hillbillies are salivating right now. He's like, oh yeah, oh yeah. And a favorite redneck pastime is a thing we call mudding. Okay, M-U-D-D-I-N, mudding, okay? If you're not hip to that, all it means is you just drive through some mud. That's all it is. So one day I'm in my pickup truck, and I want to go, oh my God, I want to go mudding today because I'm bored in the country, and so let's go mudding. And there's this mud spot I know about. Hillbillies know the mud spots. Fishing holes and mud spots. We know all about that, okay? And the problem was my pickup truck was only two-wheel drive, not four-wheel drive. It's not good. So what I figure is if I can just get going fast enough, I can just, with the speed, get through this pit, right? And so I start revving my engine up, and I start going I think I'm probably going 50 or 60. I was probably going like 25, 30, because the off-road is different, you know? And I hit that mud, and when I tell you, I come to an immediate stop, and I begin to sink into this muddy water, and the water comes up to the floorboard of my pickup truck. Like the exhaust is bubbling out the back. And so what do? You throw it in reverse, right? I can just reverse my way out of this thing, put it in reverse, put some gas, no, that didn't work, put it back in drive. And the more I put gas on, the deeper I sink into the pit. Now, by God's grace, I had a friend who his first car, don't judge him, was a military-grade H1 Hummer. It pays to have good friends sometimes, right? And so I called my friend. I had a cell phone. I called my friend up. I said, hey, I'm stuck. Here's the location. He comes, and he drives through this mud like it's butter. He just cuts right through it. This thing is meant to be in this place. And he attaches his winch to my front bumper, and with the flick of a wrist, he drags me out of this pit that there was no way I was ever going to get out of. I think that this is how many of us approach holiness. That we think, if I can just hit life as hard, as fast as possible, I'm going to skid through this thing, and I'm going to show myself approved before God. But the reality is, life comes at you fast. And what you think is going to be easy for you to get through stops you dead in your tracks. And you try to say, well, maybe I can back out of this. But you get further stuck, and you keep putting on the gas. You try to do more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to sing more. I'm going to see my way out of this. I'm going to pray hard. You try to do all these things for God. And he said, hey, would you just call me? Just like that Hummer, I'm built for this. I'm built for this. And with the flick of a wrist, I can pull you out of that thing that all your efforts making you sink deeper and deeper in. God says, hey, be holy like I'm holy. And the way that you do that is by trusting in the Holy One and spending time with me. That's it. There's some activities, but I just want you. I want you. Would you today pause in your life and say, man, this God, he's worthy of my worship. He's perfect. He's never done me wrong. He's never failed me. And he wants a relationship with you, and he's cleared the way for you to make that call and for him to drag you closer to himself. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you today. God, you are holy and perfect. God, you are high and lifted up, God. God, you're not like anybody we know. God, you are worthy of our worship, God. So help us today. God, to help us get past our list of things to do, God, to prove our worth to you. And God, would we just trust in what Jesus has done, the Holy One of God, who offered his life so that we could be holy. God, and would you help us walk through this process of sanctification to trust you day by day. God, there's no one that you are comparing us to, God. So we shouldn't compare ourselves to anybody either, God. You just want us to get better, to grow, to take one step at a time, trusting you with every single inch. And we worship you today, God, because you are holy and worthy of our worship. Help us to get our eyes on you today. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.